Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Excuse me. There were two extreme views regarding sexuality in the church at Corinth. Some of the people were using sex in a very unprincipled and carefree way. They believed that they could indulge themselves outside of marriage, as we've seen in previous sermons. There were those who were going into temple prostitutes. And this is simply because they felt that the desire for sex was a natural bodily urge. It was no different than the desire for food. And they were free to pleasure themselves outside of the covenant of marriage if they so choose to do so. And Paul obviously condemns this kind of behaviour. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. Sexuality is more than just a natural bodily urge. It's certainly that, but it has spiritual consequences for the way we use our body in that manner. And so Paul condemns this kind of practice. But there were others who went to the other kind of extreme, and they were pushing a doctrine of celibacy. They felt that the body needed to be punished, that people needed to deny themselves their natural desires, and so they either refrained from getting married, or even if they were married, some would abstain from sexual relations within the marriage. And once again, Paul condemns this kind of behaviour, and we looked at that last week. And he makes the point that the desire for sexual relations is perfectly natural. It's given by God, and God has given to us also the marriage covenant in order for those desires to be enjoyed and expressed. And so we looked at some of those things last week. Now, this brings us to our sermon this evening. As Paul discusses marriage, he also touches on singleness. The single lifestyle was being promoted at Corinth, but for the wrong reasons. That is the idea of abstinence and afflicting yourself. Nevertheless, even though there was a wrong view of singleness, there are advantages to being single, and Paul wants the congregation to understand this. Not everybody is going to be married. And just as God calls some to be married, he also calls some to be single. And so Paul, here in chapter 7, as he touches on other issues, wants to kind of set the record straight about singleness. He wants to remove the error and confusion and give to the people of God a sound biblical understanding and mindset. He wants them to see clearly the issue of singleness and how it's to be understood appropriately. And I think it's helpful for us to give some thought to this subject this evening, because even amongst Christians, I think that the idea of singleness can be very much misunderstood, for maybe different reasons, but still misunderstood. Let's read together the first eight verses, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 8. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a command, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. We also read verse 9 there as well, verses 1 to 9. Well, I want to make three observations based upon these verses this evening. First of all, it is good to be single. Firstly, it's good to be single. I think it goes without saying, we live in a world that has become obsessed with marriage and relationships and sexuality. If you are not married, or at least if you're not dating, then clearly there is something wrong. And I think unwittingly, Christians actually feed into this. And even some of the teaching cultivates, I think, a wrong understanding. You'll sometimes hear it said that a man completes a woman. You know, when they are married, the husband completes the wife, and you know, the other way as well, the woman completes the man, or the wife completes the husband, because the two have become one. This is God's intention for men and women, and when a man and woman are married, the two become one. Such thinking is misconstrued, and it's wrong, because a man does not complete a woman, and a woman does not complete a man. We find our completeness and our fullness in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our union with him. Marriage is important, but it's temporal. Sexuality is temporal. Raising children and having children is temporal. But union with Jesus Christ is the most significant relationship we can have, and it is eternal. And so to overemphasize marriage is to downplay our relationship to Christ. Furthermore, I would put it to you, it is demeaning, absolutely demeaning to those who are not married. And so this kind of obsession with marriage and relationships and so on, Paul here turns it all on its head in chapter 7. Note with me verse 7, chapter 7, verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. He's referring to singleness. I wish that all men were as I am, single. Verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. In other words, single. And so Paul is putting to us that while it is perfectly natural to want to be married, and marriage is a good thing, he is saying to us that singleness is in fact actually a preferable option. Now, it might not be considered a preferable option if you don't want to be single and you want to be married. That's true. It's almost something that's perhaps imposed upon you. But we do need to understand that it is an option, and it can be a preferable option. When someone makes the choice, it is a preferable option. And Paul, further into this chapter, explains to us why it is a good option. And we looked at some of these verses, at least in part, last week. Verses 32 to 34. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So we just made the point that those who are married have responsibilities in the home, a wife or a husband, and most often, of course, raising children. There are bills to pay. There is a house to look after. They are limited in the service that they can give to the Lord. Whereas the unmarried, there's a sense in which we can say their money is their own, their time is their own. They don't have the upkeep of children. They don't have a husband or a wife to look after. If they want to go on a missionary trip, they're free to do so. If they want to give the bulk of their money to some Christian cause, they can do so. They don't have the same constraints placed upon them. That's the point that Paul is making. Jesus alludes to the same thing in Matthew chapter 19. Now, I won't go into all of the context and the background, but he says in Matthew 19 and verse 12, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. He's using the word eunuch here in a metaphorical sense. He's referring to those who by choice are single and celibate. And they are single and celibate for the sake of God's kingdom, that they might be better enabled, in a better position, to serve him. And he says not everybody can accept this. In other words, this kind of lifestyle is not for everyone. Most people want to get married, but there are eunuchs by choice, and they put themselves into that position so they are better equipped to serve God, and those who are able to accept it, let them do so. It is a good way of life. You are in a position to serve God without any of those other constraints that come with marriage. And so there are advantages to singleness. And it's interesting to note some of the Bible characters who were single. The man who is writing to us, writing this epistle, we've already noted. Paul says that he wishes that others were as he is, that is, single. Now, it's almost certain that Paul had once been married. Paul is a Pharisee. Pharisees were married men. Furthermore, Paul belonged to the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. And in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin, it was required that you were married. So almost certainly Paul had been a married man. Why he's not presently married when he writes this, we don't know. It could be that his wife has passed away. Or perhaps more likely, when Paul became a Christian, his wife was not interested in the Christian faith. And of course, Paul drew to himself a lot of opposition through the antagonism of the Jews, and maybe it was too much for her, and so she washed her hands of her husband and got rid of him and divorced him, or at least separated herself from him, and they were no longer together. But certainly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as he refers to his situation as a single man, the implication is that he was now single by choice. And he wished that others were in the same situation as he is. It's by choice. Paul has no intention of remarrying because he understands the advantages that come with singleness and how he is better enabled to serve the Lord. And there are numerous others in the Bible. It would seem that Elijah and Elisha were both bachelors. Jeremiah, we know, was commanded by God not to marry. There is no record that Daniel ever had a wife. There is no record that John the Baptist was ever a married man. And of course we know the Lord Jesus Christ also remained a single man. And so Paul is saying to us in chapter 7, marriage is good. It's given by God for our enjoyment. But that doesn't mean that singleness is to be despised. Singleness is also good. It has a place. So much so, listen to Paul's affirmation in verse 7. I wish that all men were even as I myself. I wish there were more people who were single, that they might serve the Lord. I think this presents to us much to reflect upon. Do we esteem singleness, or do we look down upon it? Have we embraced the mentality of the world, you know, you have to be in relationships, you've got to be married, or something is wrong? Do we esteem singleness? Because the Son of God and his apostles esteem singleness. Or perhaps we are just kind of indifferent to it. But still, that falls far short of the biblical approach. Paul saw singleness as a good thing. Does this have something to say to us as Christian parents, those of us who have youngsters who are growing up? Are some Christian parents too concerned, far too concerned for their youngsters to tie the knot? Do some youngsters growing up feel an expectation placed upon them, and as they get older, they are not meeting that expectation of getting married and bringing grandchildren into the world? And even if they do want to get married, do we as Christian parents encourage them to really make the most of the single years that they have before they get married? Because Paul sees it as great advantage. there is so much that can be done in terms of serving the Lord, and particularly when it comes to personal growth and development. You have far more time to engage in ministries and to use your time productively in service, but also for your own spiritual development while you were single. It's when you are young that the time is given to you to put down deep theological roots and become grounded in the things of God. Because should you get married, you will not have the time and the opportunities that you did in former years. Now, of course, it's not to say that we don't serve the Lord and we don't grow in marriage. Of course we do. But in terms of an opportune time and advantageous with time and opportunities, far better when you are single. Let me also have a word to those who are perhaps thinking about marriage. And I'm sure that there may be some amongst us this evening who have given some thought to this. Let me say to you, don't become consumed with it. Don't be consumed with the idea of marriage and being married. Learn to be satisfied and content as a single person. Make the most of your singleness while you have it. I said last week that there are some Christians, in looking for a partner, they can over-spiritualize the marriage relationship. They can be too cautious. They can have too great an expectation on a potential wife or a potential husband. But you know, on the other hand, there are those who are so keen to get married that they are easily besotted when someone shows some interest in them. And then they walk blindly into marriage and live with regret. I was having a conversation with somebody from another church late last year, and the subject of marriage came up. I don't recall what we were talking about, but this guy had an expression that I thought was really, really good. And he said, in our church, this is what we always say to the young people and the single people. It is far better to be single and to want to be married than to be married and wish you were single. Far better to want to be married than to be married and regret the decision that you made because you've been hasty. You've acted on impulse. You haven't in any way been careful. And you then live with a lifetime of regret. And so the point is, we need wisdom, we need patience, we need understanding when it comes to marriage. Marriage is a good thing. Let us understand that. It is a good thing. It is given to us by the Lord. But you know what? Singleness is also good. Perhaps not singleness throughout your life, but a period of time before marriage comes. Singleness is good. God has a purpose in both marriage and singleness. So secondly, the second point I want to make is that it is a challenge to be single. Secondly, it's a challenge to be single. Verse 7, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, Paul's language here can be very easily misunderstood. Some people think that Paul is saying this. Marriage is a gift given by God, and singleness is also a gift given by God. So it's a gift to be single. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what he means. The vast majority of people who are single want to be married. Not everyone, but the vast majority of single people would like to be married. Ask them if their singleness is a gift that they're happy with. Ask them if it's a gift. What Paul means is that the single person requires the gifting of the Lord. If they are to be faithful to Christ and to keep themselves from immorality and they're to serve with earnestness and joy, they need the gifting of the Lord. In other words, it is not easy to be single. The word gift and the word grace come from the same Greek root. So singleness, in other words, brings with it its own unique challenges, and those who are single, whether it is by choice or whether it is not by choice, they very much need the gift of God's grace. It requires the gift of God's grace if you are to be faithful and fruitful in marriage. If you're going to be married, you need the gift of God's grace. But you need another kind of grace if you are to be faithful and fruitful in singleness. And that's what Paul is getting at. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. The point here is to be single, we need grace because singleness is difficult. It's good to be single, but it's not easy to be single. Let me pick up on a few of the challenges that single people face. Firstly, there is desire. This is the challenge that Paul particularly picks up on, verses 8 and 9. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so some may think about singleness as a choice. They want to serve the Lord. And Paul is saying, though, they may get to a point where they really can't handle it. It's harder than they thought it would be. So Paul is saying to them, well, don't just, you know, remain in that state. If it really gets too much, don't burn with passion. Marry someone if you're able to marry them. Okay, because it won't be easy. Now the issue is this, or another issue is this. Okay, so someone decides they want to be married, they want that intimacy, and they find a partner. What about those who never do? What about those who have the desire for marriage? They have the desire for that physical intimacy, but they never get to enjoy it. It is a lifetime of resisting and overcoming temptation, a lifetime of needing the gift of God's grace to be faithful to Him and to serve with joy and thanksgiving and not to be embittered. Desire is the first challenge. Secondly, loneliness. Marriage, of course, is not just about sexuality. That is a key thing, but it's not just about sexuality. It is also about companionship. It's about friendship. It's about conversation. It's about mutual interests. You stop and think, there are some people who throughout much of their adult life, they come home day in and day out, day after day, to an empty home. They go to church and come home and it's empty. They go to work and come home and the house is empty. They go and do their shopping and they come in with their heavy bags and there is no one there. They do not get to go home and engage in conversation. They do not go home and talk about the day's events and what's happening in the world. And did you hear that on the radio? And did you see that on the news? They don't get to go home and laugh with someone and joke and to enjoy humour. They don't sit down and reminisce with someone. They don't get to reflect upon the children when they were little and get out the photographs and that kind of thing. Yes, they have friends in other contexts. Relationships in other contexts, and I'll touch on that shortly. But they're alone. The home is empty. Now, those of us who have health, we take it for granted, don't we? Get up in the morning, you can see, you can hear, you've got strength to shower and to go out and to do your day's activities. You don't really appreciate your eyesight in a certain sense until perhaps you lose it or you can't hear anymore or you're so weak you can't pick things up. We just take it for granted. Let me suggest that those of us who are married, we take companionship for granted. Just accustomed to it. It's normal. Come home and the wife's there, the husband's there, there's often kids running around and there's noise and there's activity and there's this and that and it's just normal. Some people just live in a world of silence besides perhaps the music or the radio or the television. Maybe giving someone a call. There's a book written some years ago. I've mentioned it in a previous sermon some time ago. It's called Our Souls at Night. It's about a man and a woman. The man's wife dies, and the woman's husband dies. And they live in the same street, and they're in their 70s. And their paths cross. They get to know one another. The book is all about, it's only a brief book, it's all about them laying in bed together. It's got nothing to do with sex, nothing whatsoever. They don't have sex. They long to feel the closeness of another human, as they once did with a wife and a husband. And they just want to lie at night next to someone else in darkness on a cold night with blankets around them just to talk. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that if you're single that that's a viable option. I'm not saying that. That's not a good thing. But it's an interesting scenario. And I think if there's any value to novels, novels explore human reactions and human emotions and feelings and how people respond to situations. And what the author is driving at is that human beings have an innate desire for companionship. And not just male-to-male buddies and, you know, female-to-female girlfriends who catch up for a coffee, but of the opposite sex. That is the way God made us. And, you know, some people never know what it is just to lie and to talk and feel the warmth of another body. Or some people have it, and their partner dies or leaves them, and they never have it again. Companionship. The third challenge, I think, comes so often to single people is that of insensitivity. We all face insensitivity of one form or another, but I think single people often have to deal with it a great deal. They have to deal with perception and ignorance, awkward questions, insinuations, unwanted and unnecessary advice. Now, how often do single people feel that it's kind of suggested to them that they're single because they're too fussy? Or maybe single people are made to feel that there's something wrong with them. And I said this recently in the series from the Gospel of Mark when we touched on divorce. I think it's a great tragedy in the church that divorced people live with stigma hanging over them. And from other Christians, I think that's disgraceful. But some people live with a sense of stigma because they're no longer married. Friends trying to set them up with other singles, and they feel uncomfortable and it's awkward. I think you'll find that most single people at some point will feel that they have had to contend with just rank ignorance and insensitivity when it comes to their situation. And so for a variety of reasons, there are challenges when it comes to being single, but I think particularly the first two points, desire and loneliness. And so single people need their own gift of God's grace. They have been called to a challenging path that is easily overlooked and forgotten and poorly understood by those who are married. And when it comes to the grace of God going out to single people, the church has an important role to play. As the household of God and members of one another, we are to care for those who have needs. You look in Scripture, how often attention is drawn to the orphan and the widow. In other words, those people who are on their own. They may be lonely, they may lack a sense of protection or provision. And obviously in our day and age, orphans and widows are not in the same kind of circumstances that they were in the first century. Nevertheless, I think single people in a certain sense fall into this category. Orphans and widows, those who God particularly cares for because of their situation. We, as a church, all Christians have a responsibility in this regard. Where does that responsibility begin? It begins with prayer. Surely it begins with prayer. Surely everything begins with prayer. And we pray a lot for married people, and we should pray a lot for married people, for the health of marriage. We pray for parents, and so we should. how often are single people overlooked? How often are they forgotten? They just don't really give any thought to their situation. But then beyond just prayer, we are also to be proactive in terms of friendship and giving of time and opening up of our homes. And I say this to myself. I say this honestly as much to myself as I say it to anyone else. We need to be proactive in our care for those who are single. And so there are unique challenges that come to people who find themselves in this situation. Some it may be by choice, but they will be few indeed. The vast majority of single people generally want to be married. Well, lastly, this evening, I want to consider some exhortation to singles. Exhortation to singles. There is always a lot of exhortation and instruction to married people in sermons and a lot of books written to married people and a lot of instruction and exhortation when it comes to parenting, but nowhere near as much to those who are single. And so often during sermons, single people will sit and listen as you know, there's a whole load of principles presented concerning marriage. Well, it's the other way this evening. Let's have a think about some principles and exhortation to those who are single. Firstly, accept your singleness as from God. Accept your singleness as from God. Now, that is not to say that you should ever give up hope of being married if you want to be married. That is not to say that you should stop praying if you want to be married, even if you are getting on in years. Very well-known Reformed Baptist minister in the UK. He preached here in Sydney some years ago. And he lost his wife somewhere in the region of maybe about 4 years ago. And earlier this year, he was married again. And he is in his late 70s. In fact, I think he may have just celebrated his 80th birthday. Now, that may not be for everyone. But he desired, again, the company of a woman. Obviously, a woman desired his company. So I'm not suggesting when we accept the Lord's providences that that means that we ever give up hope or we stop praying. What I am saying is that whatever our situation, it may not be to our liking, we do have to accept that it's from God, and we have to learn to be content, and we have to learn to be thankful. And there are many situations in life that we will find far from being ideal, yet we can still be joyful. We may not like the situation, but we can still learn to be content and joyful. What does it mean if we can never find contentment in life? Now, it means that we are covetous. It means that we cannot accept the will of God. Let me say, just as single people need to learn to be content and joyful, there are many people in unhappy marriages, even Christians. You get all these books about all these marvellous marriages, you know, and all, you know, people who sort of, you know, tick all the boxes. Read about the marriage of John Wesley. You want to read about a horrendous marriage, read about John Wesley. Look at Moses' wife. Some people find themselves in unhappy circumstances through marriage. Things have not worked out the way they anticipated. And they too have to learn to be content and joyful. Okay, so firstly, accept your singleness as from the Lord. Secondly, use your singleness for good. The Apostle Paul tells us that it's good to be single. It may not be your choice, nevertheless, it can be used to advantage. And the question can always be asked by single people, am I able in my situation to serve the Lord with where he has placed me? Am I able to use my singleness in some way for the good of God's kingdom? Obviously, single people are still busy. People still work. They still have other responsibilities. But are there opportunities that come as a consequence of being single through which they may be able to serve the Lord? In looking at this subject, I read an interview with John Stott. I'm sure we're all familiar with the name John Stott. He passed away not so long ago. He was in his 90s. And And he lived his whole life as a bachelor. And he said in this interview, most people seem to think that my singleness has been by way of choice, that I've had no interest in being married. And he said nothing could be further from the truth. And he said, in my 20s, I had a relationship, a friendship with a romantic bent to it in my 20s. And he said, I thought this woman may one day be my wife. And he said, it was sort of moving that way and it didn't work out. Didn't end up proposing to her, and it sort of broke down, and that was that. He said, then again in my 30s, I met someone. He said, I thought it was moving towards marriage, and I didn't get to propose to her. It kind of broke down, and they went their separate ways, he said, but it was always my intention to be married. He said, nevertheless, looking back as an old man at the course that God had set for him, he said, I've been able to do a great many things as a single person that I would not be been able to do as a married man. He said, I don't think I would have written all of these books. I've preached in many places. I've pastored in churches. I've done a great deal that I don't think would have been possible had I been a married man. And so his was a unique ministry that very few of us are called to, but nevertheless, if we do find ourselves as single people, are we able to use our particular circumstances for the glory of God? After all, our circumstances have been ordained by God. Thirdly, third exhortation, cultivate other relationships. There may not be a wife or a husband in the house, but God does not leave us in isolation. He has placed other people around us, and we can be thoroughly blessed by way of other relationships. And this principle is not just important for singles, but all of us. We should all be seeking to cultivate meaningful relationships with other people. And importantly, we need to remember that it's not only for our good. Certainly we have friendships for our good and our fulfillment, but what we often perhaps forget to think about is that we need to be friends to others for their good, that we might be a blessing and an encouragement to them. And that's not just true for singles, it's true for all of us. I think so often in life we approach things purely from the point of view of what we get out of it. We come to church that we might be blessed. Scripture actually says we come to church for the benefit of other people, to encourage and exhort others. And likewise in friendship. Not just so that we don't lack company, but positively that we might contribute to somebody else. You might not have a wife or a husband, but you can make a valued contribution to the lives of other people and cultivate meaningful friendships and relationships with others. And we all have a responsibility in this regard, whether we are married or single. We ought not to be too inwardly focused and introspective, only concerned for our own needs. We need to look out and look around. Fourthly and lastly, deepen your relationship with Christ. Again, we might not have a husband or wife, but each one of us, if we are Christians, we have a Heavenly Father. We have a brother in Christ Jesus, and we have a spouse in Christ Jesus. If we are Christians, we have the most vital and fulfilling relationship of all. Again, marriages will end. Marriage is a little tiny drop in the ocean in terms of its time and its significance. Marriages will end, sex will end, being a parent will end, it will all come to an end. What will remain? Our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the great responsibility and privilege as believers to cultivate that relationship and to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ. I made that point this morning in our sermon. What is eternal life? Christians can have very ambiguous views about a lot of things, very abstract and ambiguous. Well, eternal life, it's up there in the clouds, somewhere away from this world. What does Jesus say in a high priestly prayer? Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. to walk with Christ and to know Christ and to have fellowship and to cultivate that relationship. You think of the Apostle Paul. You know, he's a great preacher. He wrote all of these letters. He was a man here and there on his missionary travels. You know, when Paul lifted his head off the pillow and he started each day, what was his driving passion? That he might be known as a great preacher, that he might make a name for himself, that he might be admired by the masses. Paul's great drive and passion in life was to know Christ. That was the engine room that drove everything else. You know, and those words in Philippians, they ought to ring in our ears and permeate in our hearts. Paul said that I might know him. I count all things as rubbish. I've left all behind that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. That's the privilege and responsibility of all of us. But are you single? Embrace the outlook of Paul, who was himself a single man. His great desire was to know Christ and to be like Christ. Well, in conclusion this evening, singleness in its own way is a good thing, but it also brings challenges. Single people need a particular gift of God's grace to serve him, to be faithful and to keep themselves from temptation. For those of us who are married, let us not be indifferent or insensitive towards our single brothers and sisters. Let us not have a low view of singleness, because it's esteemed by God. Singleness is seen in Scripture as a good thing. Irrespective of what the world thinks, and you have to be married, and you have to have a house, and you have to have children, the Bible does not take this approach. Yes, marriage is good, and yes, singleness is good as well. Let us have that outlook. Let us not despise singleness or look down on those who are single. Rather, let us pray for them and let us be proactive in our care and our love for those who don't have a marital partner. And for those of us who are single, do not be discouraged or embittered. Very easy words for me to say. I'm not married. Sorry, I'm not single. I am married. I'm not single. It's been a long day. I will return home to my wife. It's easy for me to say. But don't be discouraged or embittered. Rather, make the most of the providence that God has placed you in. Single people won't be single forever. They will be married finally to Christ, and that marriage will be consummated in heaven. And those of us who are married won't be married forever. Our marriage will come to an end, and then we will forever be joined also to the Lord. But don't despise the providence that God has placed you in. Make the most of it. God does all things well. Well, may he bless his word to our hearts, to all of us, married and single. May he help us all. Amen.